Peace of Christ be with you. Thank you very much, and thank you for letting me be with you tonight. It's an honor to be with you. Your spirit, your faith has uplifted my own tonight. I want to thank you for that. I have a question for you. It's a question I think you'll recognize. It's a question that stands oh so tall in 21st century North America, in this you get what you deserve ethos. If you work hard enough, you can have it way of life we live. Here's the question. What do I have to do? Sometimes we ask it in exasperation. What do I have to do? Sometimes we ask it with hope. What do I have to do? It's the question that stands implicit in our spirit. What do I have to do? I can remember being a boy. Well, I am a boy. I can remember being a little boy wanting to play with Joey Davilar and Maurice Hawkins and Bernie Lopez. I wanted to play basketball down at the park. I asked my mom and dad if I could play. They were fine with my playing basketball so long as I did a few things first. Clean my room, make my bed, that sort of stuff. I can remember asking my mom, what do I have to do before I can play basketball? I played basketball at Hope College, 1995. I was on the JV team. Coach Morehouse was my coach. That's when Coach Mo was the boys' JV coach. Now he's the girls' varsity coach. I was like sixth man most of the year. Every now and then I found my way into the starting lineup if like half the team was injured. As the year came to an end, as I was looking towards next year and possibly the varsity team, I sat with Coach Mo and I said, Coach, what do I have to do to make the team next year? And he had a list. It was long. It was so long. I took Hebrew at Western Seminary, wherever that is, somewhere around here. I was teetering between an A and an A minus. Now, I'm a perfectionist. Anything with a minus in it is personally offensive. So I asked Dr. Bechtel, what do I have to do to get an A? She told me, she gave me the list, and I did it, and I got an A. What do I have to do? What do I have to do? What do I have to do? It's the question that stands oh so tall, oh so often for all of us. We always have to do something. You get what you deserve. You can have it if you can work for it. What do I have to do? And it's a fine question for upstanding good citizens. The problem is when you turn that question on the gospel of Christ, it's just confusing. The gospel of Christ responds regularly and responds loudly. It's not about what you do. It's about what God has done in Jesus Christ. God, in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins and rose from the dead to overcome the power of sin and death. It's about what God has done in Jesus Christ, making all things new, making all things whole, making all things right. The gospel of Christ is about what God has done. Amen? Amen. Amen. That's supposed to be the end of the sermon, though. And we haven't even started yet. Sorry. I'm the father of three daughters. Lydia is 7. She's in second grade. She got 15 out of 15 on her spelling test this week. Thanks, Mom, Kristen. Tabitha is 5. She started playing the violin this week. Woo! I'm so proud of her. Mariah is 3.5. As I left the house tonight, she said, I love you, Daddy. Oh, I love you too, right. I love my girls. I'm a girl's daddy. Instead of a daddy's girl, I'm a girl's daddy. You get it? So I'm watching all sorts of girl movies, girl shows like Good Luck Charlie and Jessie. Movies too, Beauty and the Beast, The Little Mermaid, Cinderella. You've seen them? Our family over the last few weeks has become fixated on a classic. I'm so glad. Annie? Do you know the movie Annie? Little orphan Annie, redheaded Annie, who who's in the orphanage somewhere, I'm not sure where, and Oliver Warbucks, Daddy Warbucks, I think it's a PR move, decides to take one orphan for 1 week and bring him or her into his mansion. You remember the storyline? Okay, I've got a clip from the movie Annie that I want you to see. And I want you to pay attention to the question Annie asks the executive director. Okay? Pay careful attention.
Is dinner underway, Mrs. Pugh?
Yes, miss. I'm preparing his favorite. Texas grapefruit, Virginia ham, Idaho potatoes, Wisconsin cheese, Washington apples, and baked Alaska.
Oh. I have an announcement to make, everybody. I have an announcement. This is Annie, and she'll be staying with us for a week.
Yes. Yes.
And this is her dog, Sandy.
Who'll be staying with me?
May I take your sweater, miss?
Will I get it back?
Of course, miss.
Now, Annie, what would you like to do first?
The windows, then the floors. That way, if I drip...
No, Annie. You don't understand. You don't have to do any cleaning while you're here with us.
I won't? How am I going to earn my keep?
Why, you're our guest, Annie.
Did you hear it? You want to watch more, don't you? I shouldn't have shown the clip. Did you catch the question she asked? What do I have to do to earn my keep? She reaches for the sponge to wash the windows, because that's smart, because the windows will drip on the floor, and then she'll wash the floor. You don't have to do any cleaning while you're here, Annie. You're a guest. You're a guest. You're a guest. You don't have to do any cleaning while you're here, Annie. What do I have to do to earn my keep? You don't have to do anything while you're here, Annie. You're a guest, Annie, John. You're a guest, Mac. You're a guest, Andrea. You're a guest, Kendall. You're a guest, Eric. You're a guest. You're a guest. What is mine is yours. What belongs to me, I've given to you. What do I have to do? We keep asking ourselves over and over and over again. And the gospel of Christ says repeatedly, it's not what you do. It's what God has done in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins and rose from the grave to overcome the power of sin and death. Jesus Christ, who rules and reigns over all things, who will make all things new, all things whole, all things right. Shalom that has been vandalized will be put right again. It's not what you do. It's what God has done in Jesus Christ. Amen? But here I am at the end of the sermon again. I'm so sorry, and my friends have been waiting so patiently. This is Matt and Clara. Matt Mahler, come on over this way. Matt Mahler and Clara Schremer. Her name is not that easy to pronounce. Matt is a friend of mine. We met on Whidbey Island about 2 years ago. Whidbey Island's about 100 miles northwest of Seattle. I was serving a church out there. He came and joined me. We're friends. He's going to read for you from Psalm 32. Psalm 32, written by David, King David, towards the end of his life, reflecting on the whole of his life, I'm quite sure had at least one incident in his life in mind when he penned Psalm 32. Amazingly, the Apostle Paul, who wrote the book of Romans, borrows Psalm 32 and plants it at the very beginning of Romans chapter 4, which I've been asked to preach from tonight. Isn't that amazing? Matt, I want you to stand here and read the first two verses of Psalm 32. Listen carefully.
Blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one against whom the Lord will not reckon sin.
Blessed is the one whom the Lord will not reckon sin. Blessed is the one whom the Lord will not reckon sin. Okay, thank you. Clara is going to read for you from a verse towards the end of Romans chapter 4, actually two verses, Romans 4:24 and Romans 4:25. Clara is a sophomore, lives in Phelps Hall. As a freshman, she was in Dykstra Hall. She's from Vicksburg, Michigan. She and I had coffee earlier this week. We're now friends. Romans 4:24 and 25.
Righteousness will be reckoned to us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who is handed over to death for our trespasses and was raised for our justification.
Ooh. Amen. Clara, would you thank them both with me? You guys can be seated. So Paul, borrowing David, reflecting on his life, said, "Blessed is the one whom the Lord does not reckon sin, to whom the Lord does not reckon sin." And Paul then concluding Romans chapter 4 says, "Righteousness will be reckoned to us who believe." Romans chapter 4 is just underneath Romans chapter 4 is this question. Our question. The question you've been asking all your life. The question you're asking still. What do I have to do? What do I have to do? The Jews were wondering, what do I have to do? The Gentiles were wondering, what do we have to do? We're always asking, what do we have to do? Well, tonight I want to spend time with what God does. What God will not do, and what God will do. Sound fair? In order to feel our way into it, though, I want you to listen with me to a story. A story embedded deep in the history of our faith. You'll probably recognize the story. It's the story of the one who wrote Psalm 32. Do whatever you need to do to listen most carefully. This belongs to the book that we love. In the springtime, when the kings go off to war, David sent Joab and his officers and all Israel with him. David remained in Jerusalem. It happened. Late one afternoon, David rose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house when he saw a woman bathing. She was very beautiful. He sent someone to inquire about her. It was reported to David, "This is Bathsheba, daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite." So David sent messengers to bring Bathsheba to him, and he lay with her. Now, she was purifying herself after her period. She returned to her home, and she conceived. And she sent word and reported to David, "I'm pregnant." David sent word to Joab, "Send Uriah the Hittite to me." And Joab sent Uriah to David. And David asked Uriah about how Joab and the people fared and how the war was going. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." And Uriah went out of the king's house, and a present from the king followed him. But Uriah slept in the entrance of the king's house with the servants of his lord. And it was reported to David, Uriah did not go down to his house. And David asked Uriah, "Well, you've come from a long journey. Why did you not go down to your house?" And Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah are in booths. And my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go down to my house and eat and drink and lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do such a thing." David said to Uriah, "Remain here another day, and I will send you back tomorrow." The next day, David invited Uriah into his presence, and he ate and he drank and he became drunk, and he lied on his couch, but he did not return to his home. The next morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah the Hittite. In the letter, it was written, "Place Uriah the Hittite in the forefront of the fiercest fighting, and then draw back so that he may be struck down and killed. As Joab was besieging the city, he knew where the valiant warriors were, and he placed Uriah there. The men came out into the country and attacked them, and some from among the servants of the Lord were killed, and Uriah the Hittite was dead too. Joab sent word to David concerning the fighting, and he said to the messenger, "If the king's anger arises against you, and he says to you, 'Why did you go so near the city? Did you not know they would shoot on you from the wall? Who killed Abimelech, son of Jerubbaal? Did not a woman throw an upper millstone from the wall, killing him at Thebez? Why did you go so near the wall?' You shall say to him, 'Uriah the Hittite is dead too.'" So the messenger went to David and told him all Joab had sent him to tell. He said to him, "The men came out and attacked us in the country, and we pushed them back to the entrance of the gate, but the archers shot on us from above the wall, and some from among the servants were killed. Uriah the Hittite is dead too." And David said, "Tell Joab, 'Do not let this matter worry you. The sword devours now one and now another. Press your attack against the city and overtake it, and encourage him.'" When the wife of Uriah heard that her husband had been killed, she made lamentation for him. And when the mourning was over, David sent for her and took her, and she became his wife. And she bore him a son. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. And Nathan said to David, "There were two men in a certain city, the one man rich, the other man poor. The rich man had very many herds and flocks, and the poor man had one little ewe lamb which he had bought and brought it up with his children. It used to eat of his meager fare and drink from his cup and lie in his bosom. It was as a daughter to him. A wayfarer came and visited the rich man, but he was loath to take one from among his herd or flock, so he took the poor man's one ewe lamb and prepared it for the wayfarer." And David said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, this man deserves to die. He shall repay the lamb fourfold for what he has done, for he has had no pity." And Nathan said to David, "You're the man. Thus says the Lord God, 'I anointed you king over Israel, and I rescued you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and the wives of your master in your bosom. And I would have done so much more if you had asked. Why have you despised the word of the Lord and done what is evil in my sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and taken the wife of Uriah to be your wife. You've struck down Uriah with the sword of the Ammonites. Now the sword shall not leave your house because you've taken the wife of Uriah to be your wife. I will cause trouble to rise against you and your own family. I will give your wives to your neighbor, and he will lie with them before your very eyes. What you intended to do in secret, I will do before all Israel and before the sun.'" And David said to Nathan, "I've sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, "The Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It's 2 Samuel 11 and part of 12. That's the story that prompted David to pray towards the end of his life, Psalm 32, which Paul borrows and plants in Romans 4. I want to spend just a few minutes with what God will not do and then what God will do. Here's what God will not do. God will not reckon sin. Blessed is the one against whom the Lord will not reckon sin. The Lord will not deal with us according to our iniquities. He will not judge us according to our sins. The Lord will not reckon sin. David, come on, man. You send Joab off to do the king's job. You're bored at the house. You get up off your couch. You see a beautiful woman. You take her as your own. You sleep with her. You impregnate her. You try to cover it all up by having her husband come back. And then you kill her husband. Come on, David. And it almost works. He almost gets away with it. There's just this problem. The thing David had done displeased the Lord. And the Lord sends Nathan to David, and Nathan points the finger at David, and Nathan says to David, "You're the man. You're the man. You're the one. You're the one." And I'm just wondering now, though your story is very different than the story of David, surely the details of your story are different. I'm just wondering now, do you know what it's like to be burdened by sin? Is there a past that haunts you and hounds you? Are there temptations that rise up against you? Are there patterns in your life that just keep repeating themselves, and no matter how hard you try, no matter how much you commit, this time I'm not going to do it, you just keep doing it? And you hear either from the outside or from some voice deep inside your spirit, "You're the one. You're the one. You're the one." And you find yourself asking, "What do I have to do? What do I have to do? What do I have to do?" You ask yourself, "What do I have to do?" until you're just so tired and you give in again. The gospel of Christ promises the Lord will not reckon sin. The gospel of Christ promises it is not what you do. It is what God has done in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, who took sin with him to the cross, who for our trespasses went to death. I've got this great quote from John Calvin. Do you know that name? You should. "What is more consonant with faith than to recognize that we are naked of all virtue to be clothed by God? That we are empty of all good to be filled by him? That we are slaves of sin to be freed by him? Blind to be illumined by him? Lame to be made straight by him? Weak to be sustained by him? To take away from us all occasion for glorying? That he alone may stand forth gloriously, and we glory in him. That, my friends, is the gospel of Christ. What do I have to do? What do I have to do? What do I have to do? God has done it in Jesus Christ. God will not reckon sin." God will reckon righteousness. This is Romans 4. "Righteousness will be reckoned to us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was handed over to death for our trespasses and was raised for our justification." Righteousness will be reckoned to us who believe in him. God will not reckon sin. God will reckon righteousness. David, he does what he shouldn't do, and he spends the rest of his time trying to cover it over, trying to cover over his sin, trying to hide from his sin, trying to hide his sin from everyone else too. So he sleeps with Bathsheba. She gets pregnant. So he brings Uriah home and hopes that Uriah will sleep with Bathsheba so that no one will know David is the one. But Uriah has too much integrity to go sleep with his wife while his comrades are off at war, so he stays in the entrance of the king's house, which really bothers David. So he gets him drunk. That doesn't work either. So he writes a letter to Joab, put Uriah at the forefront of the fiercest fighting. He murders Uriah. And then after Bathsheba's mourning, he takes Bathsheba into his house, makes her his wife so that no one has to know. No one has to know. He has successfully covered over his sin. He has successfully hidden his sin from everyone except the Lord. The thing David had done displeased the Lord. You find yourself like David, trying so hard to cover over your sin, trying so hard to hide from your sin, that hide sin. That's the way sin works in us. We try to hide from it and we try to cover over it. We try to do the best we can so that no one has to see it. The problem is we just can't run far enough and we can't run fast enough and we just can't hide enough. Which is why the gospel is such good news. God does for us what we can't do for ourselves. God in Jesus Christ covers over our sin because we can't cover over it ourselves. God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to assume our flesh and blood, to fulfill for us all obedience to God's law, even though it cost him his life. God died on the cross in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and rose from the dead for our justification. In Jesus Christ, you have been made righteous. You have been covered. You have been covered by the blood of the Lamb. You're made new. You're made whole. You're made clean. Whatever it is behind you that haunts you, whatever voice in your head keeps gnawing at you, listen now, you've been made clean. Through Jesus Christ, you have been justified. Righteousness will be reckoned. That's what God does. And you know what? He asks us to believe. That's what he asks of us. Believe. Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be made new. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be made whole. Your sins will be as far as the east is from the west. You will be made whole. You will be made new. I want you to come to the table tonight. I want you to come to the table believing. Believing in Jesus Christ. I got this great quote from my friend Maria Gowan. She was sending me a quote from Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, he's called. If you are so far gone that there seems to be not even a ghost of a shade, of a shadow, of a hope anywhere about you, yet, if you believe in Jesus, you shall live. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is worthy to be trusted. Throw yourself upon him, and he will carry you in his bosom. Cast your whole weight upon his atonement. It will bear the strain. It will bear the strain. It will bear the strain. Jesus Christ bears the strain. Amen? That's the end of the sermon. By the way, the secretary who grabbed Annie out of the orphanage. You want to know what her name was? Grace. Amen.